Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. If it is the top of the hour, 3 o'clock Central Time, well, it is the live broadcast, and we would love to hear from you, love for you to be a part of it. Give us a call right now if you can, 844-322-2742 in Canada and the U.S. Toll free, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. The Protestant Reformation happened over 500 years ago. At least the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation happened when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And one of the tenets of that movement, the protest, was we need to figure out what has authority in our lives as far as our relationship with Christ is concerned, as far as important questions like how are we saved? And back in that day, what Martin Luther grew up understanding was that the Bible had some authority and the church had some authority and the Pope had some authority. Well, he asked the question, what happens when those contradict one another? What happens when the church says something different from the Word of God? And he never got solid answers until he went into the Word of God and saw for himself that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. And so he said, I cannot recant the things that I have said. My conscience is bound by the Word of God. And so from that came this premise, this rock, this foundation, and it's Scripture alone. And that's what we're talking about this week, the importance of the Word of God in our lives as believers. And Jesus really answered that question in his high priestly prayer as he's praying for the disciples, and he's talking about the world that they were going to be maneuvering in back in those days and the evil and the trouble that was around them. And he says, Lord, I pray that you will sanctify them. And sanctify them by truth. And then he made this statement in that prayer, your word is truth. So why is the Word of God so important to us? Because the Word of God is truth. And that truth is what is going to set us free. We're not going to find truth that is going to speak directly to our hearts anywhere else other than in the Word of God. So we need to take our stand on the Bible as the one book that holds the answers to the human hearts. Andrew, we're so glad that you've joined us today. As you teach and as you reach out to people, this is important to have as a premise, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, you know, truth is what we fall back on. Our feelings are all over the place, up and down and all around, and all kinds of emotions swirl through our soul on a regular basis. And so we have to have an anchor. And, you know, what I've found is the only anchor is the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. You know, John, in other places in his gospels, I mean, he quotes Jesus and, you know, Jesus says an hour is coming and now is the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then it says God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So, you know, a lot of times when we think of worship, we think of what we might feel during a worship service. We think of the music. We think of the emotion. And, you know, that might last for 32 minutes, but we've got a life to live. And, you know, what I see here is that Jesus is announcing that real worship is to get your eyes fixed on his truth, to let his truth be your anchor, and to believe him at his word, and that is worship. We think of worship as, you know, songs and music, and that can certainly be part of our focus, but any focused on the truth, anytime we're believing God at his word, that is worship.
Yes, it is. And it's only in the Word of God that we're going to find truth. Now, there's a lot of people that worship the Word of God. They worship at the foot of the Bible. But the reason we take a stand on the Bible is the book that has authority in our lives is because it points us to Jesus. And Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. That all truth, as it says in John 1, is bound up in Jesus. He dwelt, he became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only one from the Father, who is full of grace and truth. And so we go to the Word of God. We allow it to be authoritative in our lives because it points us to the truth that is bound up in Jesus Christ. And when we walk by faith in him, that's when we're exercising the highest form of worship, and that's when we're living out who God fully intended us to be from the very get-go. So this is it's important for us to understand that we, when we hear things out there, when we hear messages, maybe at church, maybe we're searching for answers, we go to the internet, we turn on the radio, we turn on television, we're trying to get some help, we're trying to get some problems solved deep within our hearts and souls. We need to take those things that we hear and bounce them off the Word of God. Maybe they sound good to us. Maybe they're, persuasive messages. But if they don't line up with what the Word of God says about Jesus and what he offers us through faith in him, then we need to discard those things and stick with what the Word of God says. Has to say.
Absolutely. Great thoughts, guys. Thank you for that. And, telling the story as often as we can to as many people as we can so that their hearts can rest in the forgiveness of sins and in the righteousness they have by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Name of a great song, by the way, Richard. That's our goal at Basic Gospel, and we need your help, friends, to keep the story going. As our thanks for your gift this month to Basic Gospel, we want to send you our brand new series, The Reformation Project. Five truths that ignited the Protestant Reformation, truths that also ignite Reformation in the human heart as well. The Reformation Project, request your copy when you send your October gift to Basic Gospel. Just click donate at basicgospel.net or phone your gift to 844-322-2742, and we'll send you a copy of The Reformation Project. Again, that's 844-322-2742 or donate online at basicgospel.net. Well, it is the first half of the 3 o'clock hour at Central Time, and we would love to hear from you, love for you to be a part of the broadcast today. Open lines right now at 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. Well, guys, a question from Jane in Federal Way, Washington. She says, can you please explain Romans 9, 18, where it states, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy and hardens whom he wants to harden. I love listening to Richard Piper, so I get encouraged when I listen to him. That's from Jane in Federal Way, Washington. And, Richard, you have a fan.
Yes, indeed. So she wants to listen to
okay.
you. How do we answer that? It's a very confusing passage.
Yes.
A lot of folks that believe that God chooses some for salvation and damns others for eternal separation from God look to this particular passage. It's fertile ground for that particular viewpoint. But is that what Paul is referring to when he says God gives mercy to those that he wants to give mercy? Or is there another story that is being communicated there?
There is another story, and it's found in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when Moses was having his conversations with Pharaoh regarding letting Israel go. And I won't go into all the details. We don't have time here. But Pharaoh stood as a god to the Egyptians, considered himself to be a god. And the one true God says, I want my people to be let go. And he says, no, they're not your people, they're my people. And this conflict arised was no conflict at all. And the Bible actually says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart at least as many times as God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so what was going on here is that God had to expose Pharaoh's illogic, his wrong thinking, and demonstrate that Pharaoh was no God at all. Pharaoh was a mere human, and that the one true God of the universe is the one true God of the universe, and Pharaoh was going to have to submit to that logic. And over the course of all those plagues, as God literally destroyed the Egyptian pantheon, all of those things that happened represented gods. And when Pharaoh could not save his own son on that night of the Passover, God actually used Pharaoh as a picture of Jesus dying for us. And yet Pharaoh was fighting it all the way. And God said, no, I'm sovereign in this case. And so Paul refers to that story to let us know that when you go face to face with God and say, no, you're not God, I am, God is going to say no to that. And he's going to say no in as hard a way as he needs to say no. And in Pharaoh's case, Pharaoh eventually died because of that rebellion. He wouldn't, I mean, he bowed the knee long enough to let Israel go, and then he thought better of it and tried to chase them down. And God said, no, that's not the way it is. I am the one true God. You are a human. You are a creature. You're made to be dependent upon me. I am not dependent upon you. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, don't get caught up in who's playing favorites. God doesn't play favorites. God is God. And if you fight him, it will harden you in a way that will eventually kill you. And that's true.
Yes. Yeah. And then the other aspect of that question, and Andrew, you jump in on this aspect of it. The verse is talking about God gives mercy to whom he wants to. What is that referring to? Is it the fact that he's including Gentiles in this gospel story, reaching out to the Gentiles and saying, Jews, I've had mercy on you, and because I want to, I'm going to have mercy on the Gentiles as well and offer life to them. Is that what he's talking about here?
Well, you look down at verse 30, guys, and I think you see the great reveal there. Verse 30 is, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith. So they stumbled over the stumbling block. The Jews miss it in their self-effort. That's the bottom line. The Gentiles were then allowed to come in by faith. So, yeah, this is not about God going down the city street and saying, I'm going to harden you, and I'm going to harden you, but I'll have mercy on you. And by the way, I'll take you, but not you, heaven to you and hell with you. And, you know, I mean, literally, that's what a lot of folks believe. And what we really see here is a plurality of people groups that Romans 9 is talking about. So the takeaway from everything that Richard said, you know, God can have mercy on whomever he wants. And guess what? He has decided to have mercy on Romans, and he has decided to have mercy on Ephesians, and mercy on Gentiles, mercy on non-Jewish people. And that was a big news flash back then, guys. I mean, you know, the Gentiles were seen as dirty second-class citizens in the eyes of Israel. So for God to extend his gospel to the Gentiles, and in fact for him to make that Paul's number one mission, to travel the countryside preaching and teaching to Gentile people groups, that was a fulfillment of prophecy that, you know, Abraham would be the father of many nations, not just Israel, but many nations. So, you know, what we see here really, Jane, is Paul is defending his ministry. He's literally defending his job, his apostleship, by saying, I do have business going to these Gentiles because God called me to it, because God has decided to have mercy on Gentile people. So that's what this whole potter clay thing is about. You'll notice there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Well, who were the honorable ones? Well, the Jews, historically. Who were the dishonorable ones? The Gentiles, historically. So, you know, if God wants to have mercy on these dishonorable vessels, that's God's business. And that's exactly what he's done. So God is playing his trump card here. He's calling the shots. He can do what he wants. He did what he wanted in the Old Testament. He's doing what he wants in the New Testament. And that is, in his sovereignty, he has decided that when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men, not just Jews, but all men unto himself. And that is some fabulous news.
Yes, it is. And to all of our listeners out there, just gonna ask this question. Aren't you glad that God chose to extend mercy to you in Christ Jesus? He didn't have to, but he chose to do it. Why? Because that was his heart for you, and expressed in such wonderful ways in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're included. You're a part of this good news story because God wanted you to be a part of that. And yes, that's what that whole passage in Romans 9, 10, and 11
yes.
is about, even in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3.
Mm-hmm.
You know, out of two people groups, he's made one new man, Jew and Gentile, standing together side by side, one in Christ, sharing in this new covenant, the love and grace of our Lord and Savior.
Indeed, indeed. Well, guys, we want to let everyone know that we have this new series, The Reformation Project. Of course, it centers on the five truths that ignited the Protestant Reformation, and we're making it available to our supporting listeners. Again, it's called The Reformation Project, and we have a copy for you, friends, as you make your October gift to Basic Gospel. Just make your donation when you visit the website at basicgospel.net. Just click donate or donate by phone at 844-322-2742. Again, donate online at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. Now, outside the U.S. and Canada, PayPal is the best way to donate to Basic Gospel.
Yes, indeed. Well, we're going to go to our phone lines and talk to Mary Jo in Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, Mary Jo.
Hello. My question is this. How can you call the New Covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant, when for years it's been called the New Testament, and you really don't learn about the New Covenant till you get in Hebrews and further down the line? I mean, isn't the New Testament the correct biblical thing to call it?
Yeah, well, Mary Jo, I mean, first you need to know that those words are synonyms. I mean, when you go to Hebrews 9:17, for example, there's all kinds of ways that you can translate the word covenant. You can translate it as covenant. You can translate it as testament. You can translate it even as will. So the NIV says a will is in force when somebody's died. The New American says a covenant is valid only when men are dead. So whether it's covenant or testament or will, that's why we even use the phrase my last will and testament, guys. You know, when we're drafting our will, it's referred often as the last will and testament that we're drafting. So, you know, we don't need to pick at words here. I guess the bottom line is the New Testament, what's commonly called the New Testament, is the group of epistles and gospels and the book of Revelation that form all of the writings of these apostles who are celebrating the new covenant. So it's a covenant, it's a promise between God and God, and we get to benefit from God's grace. But, you know, in terms of literature, we call it the New Testament, but it's celebrating a covenant, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And Andrew, I think what's really exciting about this is in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, for example, God moved through Jeremiah to prophesy to the people that a time was coming when he would make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. Well, when Jesus shows up, that time has come. And so in the first part of those gospel accounts, we see God bringing an end to that old covenant. There was a time stamp on that. It started at Mount Sinai, and it ended at Calvary. So there was a duration. There was a beginning. There was an end. And then that was going to give way to this new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied. So we see in those first chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for example, we see this coming to an end of the old, which is going to give way to that new. And that new started when Christ died. A will doesn't go into effect until the one who made it died. And so when Jesus died, he ushered in. That blood ratified that new covenant. And from that point forward, the new covenant was in effect. Now, the great thing about this new covenant, it's not time-stamped. It's eternal in nature. And so when we're a part of this eternal covenant with God, it speaks to our eternal salvation from yeah. God and our eternal relationship with God. So once we're a part of this new covenant, we're there forever. And yeah. that's great news, isn't it, guys?
Yes,
indeed.
Yeah,
and
you know, just one more thought here, Bob. You know, one of the things that Mary Jo expressed was, hey, you know, the term new covenant, it's only in Hebrews. Well, You know, we actually see that in a letter to Gentiles in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, God has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This whole chapter, 2 Corinthians 3, is a comparison of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And I just wanted to highlight that it was written to Greek people. It was written to Gentiles. It was written to Corinthians. And so, you know, this New Covenant, well, it was new for Israel, sure. But for us Gentiles, it's the one and only. So it's the same message. For Jew and Gentile, we're all one in Christ. But certainly for the Jewish person, it feels new. And for the Gentile, they're like, hey, what is this? I've never had any covenant before. Does that help?
I wasn't expecting to get an answer like that because my mind isn't that broad. I mean, it's amazing how deep the Bible is.
Yes.
And I wonder if that's what keeps people away from wanting to know it, because I can't explain that like you all said it. And I listened as best I could. But what my understanding was, you know, that I will be their God, they will be my people, no longer will a man teach his neighbor, know the Lord, all will know me.
Yes.
That's
yes.
what I was viewing it from.
Yes, and that's right. I mean, that's what the new covenant is. So, you know, we just got a couple of terms here. We got to get straight. And the bottom line is, hey, we can call it the New Testament part of the Bible. It's the New Testament. But the New Testament is proclaiming that we're under a new covenant. And it's all the same. I mean, I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm a new covenant Christian. We live under a New Testament. We live under a new covenant. So don't let it confuse you. It really is simple when it comes down to it, Mary Jo. And thanks for your call today.
Yeah, yes, indeed.
And that's one of the great things about, you know, kind of that passage in Romans. It really is God's will for us. So
yes.
It's God's will that we have an internal change, that we be transformed from the inside out. That's why he sent his Spirit to live inside of us. So that these laws of faith, hope, and love could be written on our hearts and in our minds. He wanted his will for us was to be assured of our place in God's kingdom. And that's why he says that we are going to be his people. He is going to be our God. That's an eternal decree. That was God's eternal will for us. He also has willed that we know him, just not know about him, but know him personally. And to experience that incredible, dynamic, vibrant relationship that is based on God's love for us. We love him because he first loved us, and we know that about him, not just head knowledge, but experientially. And then it was his will that we would be free from sin and death, that we would be forgiven, that we would be released. And so in this new covenant, God remembers our sins no more, and where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. That was God's will for you, Mary Jo. It's God's will for every single person, and that will is experienced through faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And where do we learn all that? We learn all that in the Scripture.
Absolutely.
And that's why we stand on Scripture alone as our source of truth, as far as this new covenant that we live in today.
Great thoughts, guys, and thank you for that. And friends, we need your help to help others be able to hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, silence is not an option in these days. At Basic Gospel, we want to keep telling the story as often as possible to as many people as possible. As our thanks for your October gift to Basic Gospel, we want to send you this new series called The Reformation Project, 5 truths that ignited the Protestant Reformation, truths that also ignite Reformation in the human heart. Click donate at basicgospel.net, or you can call your gift to 844-322-2742, and we'll send you a copy of The Reformation Project. Again, 844-322-2742, or donate online at basicgospel.net. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Bob, Richard, and Andrew Farley and the ministry team, Bob Davis, say God bless you. We'll be back tomorrow. I hope you'll join us. Bye-bye.